Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, as we prepare for Vacation Bible School coming up in June, we've been doing a lot of working with schools in the area, working with other ministries in the area with kids and youth. And last Saturday, so a week from yesterday, we had an adoption agency that works with children over the age of 8 to try to help them find homes. And the reason why this adoption agency works with children over the age of 8 is because they found that a lot of families want to adopt cute little babies and toddlers and kids, little kids, but once the child turns 8 or above, they have a more difficult time finding a family to adopt them. And so they said they work in particular with the court system, the family courts, to help find a lot of these teenage boys and girls homes that will adopt them and bring them in. And so we had an event here at City Refuge in our youth room where they came and, we're just loved on by volunteers and others. And so I was sitting at the front desk as these students came in. I was there welcoming people as they came in. And I met the executive director of this adoption agency and she said, I'd love to speak to the folks here at City Refuge to tell them about opportunities to adopt kids over the age of 8. I know that's probably a challenge for some of y'all, but she said, I'd love to do that. But as these teenage boys and girls walked in with their foster parents and other mentors and others, and I greeted them, I noticed that they looked like just regular kids you would see at the mall or perhaps even downstairs today. They had on their Tommy Hilfiger shirt or Nike shirt and sweats. They had on their J's and they had on their shoes and fashionable clothes. But yet as I looked at them and I looked in their eyes, there was a sense of fear or anxiety or worry that was in their eyes, a sense of insecurity that was in their eyes. And even though externally, by their clothing, by their shoes, by their jeans and by their outfits, they looked like just ordinary teenage boys and girls, in their eyes, they had this sense of fear and insecurity. And I believe that fear and insecurity comes because they want to find some kind of stability, a home of parents who will love them and care for them. Instead of bouncing from home to home, place to place, they want that sense of, you know what, I've got someone who's put a roof over my head, I've got 3 square meals, but I want more than that. I want someone who's really going to love me and care for me, that's going to be there for me. And so they had this look in their eyes. But you know what's strange is I see the very same look in a lot of Christians' eyes as well. That even though God is our Father and He loves us and cares for us, there's a look of fear in our eyes, a look of insecurity in our eyes as if we can't trust God, as if He really isn't a good, good Father. He's a pretty good Father, but not a really good, good Father. And you know what? We say He's perfect in all His ways, but maybe like every now and then He's allowed to make some mistakes. We've got that look like, you know what, maybe God has made a mistake with me. This past week, I was in Dallas. I was teaching at a conference, as I mentioned. Thank you for your prayers. The class went really well. Although I joke and I said, it was a class of 40 black preachers. I had like 2 classes, one about 25 black preachers, I had one with 40 black preachers and leaders. And it's really hard to mess up in a class like that because from the get-go, they're just already with me the whole way and just amen at me the whole way. And I feel like I'm such an awesome teacher when that's going on. But on Friday, as we left, I went with Pastor David Hill, who is pastor of our sister church, Wrestling Community Church. We decided to stop by and see my friend, Erica Mickles. Now, Erica and I, we met the very first day of school. We were in the same line to get our picture IDs taken at Dallas Theological Seminary. And here's a woman that since graduation, I would say, has been faithful to God and has lived the life of Job. Not Job at the end of the book, but really Job in the middle of the book. She's had a hard time financially at times. She's had difficulties in career and ministry. And about 10 years ago, she was diagnosed with bladder cancer. And here's the thing about bladder cancer. I talked to her dad, and he said bladder cancer typically hits men. Old white men who've been smoking all their lives. And here's Erica Mickles, who's 47 years old, African-American female, who has this disease that rarely attacks black women. And so he said every time she goes in for treatment, there's a score of residents who follow in after her doctor because this is such an unusual case that a cancer that normally attacks white men over the age of 70 who've been smoking all their lives has now hit this African-American woman who's 47, who's never smoked a cigarette in a day in her life. And even with that, all the difficulty she's gone through, I believe she still sings, "You're a good, good father, and you're perfect in all your ways." And I even see it in her parents who love the Lord. They've served in missions and in ministry for all their lives, all their adult lives. And I first remember meeting Erica. Tara and I met Erica, and the very first thing that we did, probably like 6 months into our friendship, was she said, "Hey, my brother," and I remember Corey, her brother, he was 19 years old, African-American. He was an amazing drummer, and he was one of those rare guys. Here's this black kid, 19 years old, who loves heavy metal music, and I love heavy metal music, too, and that's what connected us. And he's like, "Dude, this music is righteous," or whatever. I'm like, "Yeah, dude, this is awesome," right? But he was so talented, he got a music scholarship to play drums at University of North Texas. And while there, if you remember in the late 90s, there was an epidemic of heroin overdoses in North Texas and in Dallas. And so here's a young man who died of a heroin overdose. So imagine being parents who love the Lord, who raise their kids in church. You've lost one son to a heroin overdose. And now you've got a 47-year-old daughter who you've been caring for, who's now, the doctors have given her like basically 2 months, 60 days to live. And yet for them too, they would sing, "God is a good, good father, and he's perfect in all his ways." And I really don't know, other than the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, how they can do that. And so today what I want to go over from Romans chapter 8 is how we can have that same attitude. Romans chapter 8, even in the midst of trials and suffering, how we can have that same attitude. So that look of fear or that orphan idea or that insecurity and anxiety is not in our eyes, how we can trust God. Romans 8. Sorry to hit you with such deep stuff so early, but that's been my week this week. Romans 8:12. Therefore, based on what we looked at last week, the flesh and the spirit. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, and he's talking to Christians. I think some translations say, "Dear brethren." Therefore, my Christian friends at Cedar Refuge, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. He begins it this way. He says, number one, just like we looked at last week, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, therefore, Christians, you have no obligation to obey the flesh as your master. Before you trusted Jesus Christ, the flesh, the sin nature, was your master. Whenever you faced temptation, your flesh said, "Do it your way." That's what the flesh is. It's that part of you that says, "You've got needs. I've got needs. Meet them your own way. You can do it. You can meet your needs in your own way." And he says, you have no obligation now, because you've been set free, to go to your flesh, to go to the sin nature anymore. He says, instead, for if you live by his dictates, you will die, but through the power of the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. He said, the consequence, if you choose to continue living by your flesh, is that you will die. What he's not talking about, because he's talking to Christians, brethren, Christian brothers and sisters, what he's talking about is this. He's saying that if God is the source of life and he's holy, your relationship with him, not your place with him, but your relationship with him will be cut off. You will die. He's the source of life. You will not have an active, vibrant walk with the Lord. So he says, don't walk in the flesh. Instead, walk in the spirit. I'm sorry, the other thing too about death is it can also mean this, premature death, that you will die before your time. You will physically die. If you choose to indulge in the ways of the flesh and try to meet your needs your way, he says one of the things that may happen to you is God will take you home early. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit controls you, he says you will have life. And that life is John 10:10. John 10:10, Jesus Christ says, I have come to bring them life and give them life and more abundantly. It's the abundant life. That if you walk in the Spirit, you will live life, even in this broken, sinful world, even in our broken vessels, how God designed and ordained life to be lived. So you and I have a choice. Here's number one, we can choose death or life. Every day we can choose death or life. Moment by moment, we can choose death or life. 1 Peter 2:11, you can write that verse in your margins. 1 Peter 2:11, he says, don't indulge in those desires of the flesh, because if you do, you wage war in your souls. You wage war internally. The moment you became a Christian, the Spirit in you, because before you trusted Christ, the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the Spirit is dead. You can't have a relationship with God no matter how good you think you are. The Spirit is dead. But the moment you trust Christ, your spirit becomes alive and the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit. But then you have a soul. The spirit is where you interact with God. Your soul is where you interact with yourself. It's your thought, your will, your emotions. Then you have the body. So you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. That's what you are comprised of. Your spirit interacts with God. Your soul interacts with yourself. And the body is what interacts with the world. Because your soul can't hug somebody. Your soul can't serve somebody. It's your body by which you operate. And so he says, again, 1 Peter 2:11, man, don't indulge in those fleshy things. Don't let the flesh be king, ruler over your life, because if you do, you're going to wage war in your soul. Galatians 5, 16 through 21 says there is a war going on inside of you between the flesh and the spirit. Let me try to illustrate it this way. How many of y'all can think of right now a terrible boss you've had in your life? Terrible boss you've had in your life. Terrible boss you've had in your life. Nikki, don't raise your hand. Terrible boss you've had in your life. Right? All of us can think of a terrible boss that we've had in our life. Amen? I just read this story about this guy who was an assistant manager at a restaurant, and they hired a new manager to run the restaurant. He's a former Marine drill sergeant. All right? Former Marine drill sergeant running this restaurant, and this assistant manager tells this story about how horrible of a boss he was. He literally thought he was still in the Marine Corps. He would bark orders and demean people, yell at people. And this assistant manager tracked the number of people they hired and let go and people who quit. They said they had a 200% turnover rate. So that means people who were on staff left, and even the new people came left as well. So finally, the manager was fired. He was let go, and there's a brand new manager to run the restaurant. Now, how crazy would it be if, again, think of that boss in your head, that bad boss or that real evil boss you had, that after that boss that got fired was let go, if you kept going to that boss and saying, hey, what do you think I should do? Do you think I should, you know, do this on the register? Do you think I should serve this? Do you think I should come at 9 tomorrow? How crazy would it be when you had a boss that was fired because he was so evil and wicked, but you, even under a new boss, kept going back to that old boss? But you know what? That's what we do. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, all of us had a boss known as the flesh, the sin nature. It says, you can do your life your way. You don't need a good father. You are the good father. And then you realize, man, this is just getting me in trouble all day long. It's cutting me off from God, the consequences I can't live with, right? But here's the problem, why we don't fire that boss. Because when we look at the boss and the boss's chair, you know whose face we see? Our face. It's our face. Because the flesh, again, is that part of us that tries to live a life independent of God. But he says, now you've got a new boss, and this boss is kind, gentle, he's all-knowing, he's gracious and merciful, and he's saying, you and I have a choice every day, every moment, as Christians. He says, the sons of God, he goes into our identity, you are led by the Spirit. You have said to the Spirit, you run my life, and I want to walk in my new identity. And this is a bad translation. Verse 14 shouldn't say children of God, it should actually say sons of God. And why is that important? Because he's talking about the fact that in biblical days, and sometimes in our world today, it was the sons who received the inheritance. And he says, because you've put your faith in Christ, God now sees you, even females, as sons. And you can walk in that new identity. He provides for you. So again, point number one, we can choose death or life. Now here's some good news. He says in verse 15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. And that's why we can sing, I am no longer a slave to fear. And that's why this message is titled From Fear to Family. He says, instead you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And again, that translation should be sons. He adopted you, female and male, who put their faith in Christ. He's adopted you as sons. Why? Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. Here's point number two. We are children of God, or literally we are sons of God, with all the rights and privileges that come with being a son of God, the King. You are no longer fearful slaves. Galatians 4:6 says the exact same things. We've been adopted and now we can cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is Aramaic for father or daddy. And so he's repeating himself as a term of both intimacy, but also saying, I'm reaching out to you. I need your help. I recognize you're the authority in my life. And Jesus said in Mark 14, 35 through 36, as he's praying in the garden, right before he's about to get crucified, he's praying with his disciples, and he cries out in the moment of agony and urgency, he cries out to his Father, Abba, Father. And that's a model, that's a pattern that even for us, when we're going through difficulties, don't know what to do, and we're in the middle of the pit, that we can cry out to God as our Abba, Father. Amen? Isn't that good news? To cry out to him with a term of intimacy, to cry out saying, help me. You remember two nights ago, we had a terrible lightning storm and thunderstorm. Y'all remember that? And around 2 or 3 in the morning, it woke me up. And so the next morning, my wife was like, did it rain last night? I'm like, yeah, I got up at 2 or 3 in the morning and it rocked my world. The thunder sounded like it just happened outside. And then Grace came into our room and we prayed and said, do you remember, Grace, when you were like 2 or 3 years old, when there's like a thunderstorm and it would wake you up and you would be scared? Do you remember that, Grace? And Grace's like, yeah, right? You know, teenagers don't like to admit stuff like that, but, you know, it happened. And here's the thing. Grace has always been this, like, really thin kid with, like, bony elbows. And so she would come in the room, cry, Daddy, 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 I can't sleep. I'm scared. I'm afraid, right? And this is what she'd do. She'd say, Can I come sleep with you, right? And it was never, like, on this side. She would always insist sleeping right between mom and dad, right? I see some of the parents nodding. Memories come, right? And this was Grace. She had knobby knees and knobby elbows, and they would always find their way into my back. So I wouldn't sleep that night, but she would fall asleep. And you know why she had now comfort and security and she no longer feared? Because she cried out to her Father, and she knew that she could be secure in her Father's presence. Amen? And that's what happens here. We can cry out in the middle of trials and difficulties, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, I need you. I need wisdom. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. And you'll find that this supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding, as Paul says in Philippians, will guard your heart and mind. Because we are children of God. We don't have to be fearful slaves. We don't have to fear. And here's the thing. Let me just say this. I want to encourage you. As you watch television ads, as you watch TV shows, as you watch the news, and especially as we're getting into the election season, 2020, notice what the world uses to motivate us to change. It's fear. Let me give you some examples. You're going to start hearing political ads that will say, if you vote for this person I'm running against, America is going to go to economic depression. The school system will crumble. Everything is going to fall apart, and it will be a terrible, terrible world. And we get scared, right? We're like, man, I don't want that. Anybody want that? So we say, I'm going to vote for that person because I don't want that to happen. Here's another one, LifeLock. LifeLock, if you've seen commercials on TV. Right now, as you're sitting here, someone has gotten a hold of your credit card numbers. Y'all know that? And as we're sitting right here, right now, they're already at the mall and they're buying stuff on your credit card right now. And as you're smiling and laughing, someone's hacked into your Facebook account and your email right now. And they're posting stuff just and getting all your information. They've hacked into your life. Aren't you scared? Right? They use fear to motivate you. So they're like, so for only $19.99 a month, you can sign up for our service so that you don't have to be afraid. So we use fear to try to motivate people. Because here's the thing. How many of y'all have now gotten to the age that you realize most of your life is now out of your control? Most of your life is out of your control. Anybody gotten to that age? And here's the thing. When I was battling anxiety attacks last year and panic attacks, I was reading this article and said all of us should be battling anxiety attacks all the time. because so much of our life is out of control. We should always be anxious. Amen? How do you know that North Korea hasn't launched a nuclear missile that's aimed towards Houston right now? Right? It could happen. You don't know. You better be anxious. You better be scared. How do you know that someone right now has not hacked in your bank account or credit cards? You don't know. You don't know unless you're looking at your phone right now or gotten a warning. You don't know. All this terrible stuff could be happening right now. But God says, you're no longer a slave to fear. Why? Because you are a son of God. God is your father now. God is in control. He loves you. He cares for you. You have a new identity. And so you are no longer a slave to fear. It's too quiet in here, y'all. Come on. Are y'all with me? You guys want to come on? So here's the thing. I've written down five common fears that we have succumbed to as Christians. That's why I have that look of fear in our eyes. First one is this, FOMO, FOMO. Fear of missing out, fear of missing out. The reason why, and I'm not going to pick on one generation, all of us in here, fear commitment is a fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. If I commit to go to this church and call this church my home church, what happens if this other church is having amazing services and there's my future husband or wife is at that church and I'm at this stinking church, right? Well, not. Fear of missing out. If I take this job, how do I know a better job's not out there? If I go to this event, go to this party, I may miss out. And here's the thing that exacerbates it, y'all, is this, and I see this all the time. You can be at this party, at this church, and you're looking on social media at what your friends are doing, at other churches, other parties. And you said, man, why am I vacationing in Galveston when I could be in Cabo with my friends? Right? But here's the thing. Your friends in Cabo are looking at your friends who are on vacation in Paris and wondering why they're not on vacation in Paris. And everyone's comparing themselves to their wedding or their party or their vacation. And so we can't commit because of a fear of missing out. Are y'all with me? But again, let me just ask point blank. Are you a slave to fear? One person said no. Let me read this verse again. For you have received not a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Number two, fear of what could happen or fear of the future. Fear of what could happen. What terrible thing could happen? What happens if I do get sick? What happens if the economy does collapse? What happens if someone really is hacking into my credit card thing right now? A fear of what could happen in the future. Number three, a fear of rejection. The reason why many of us won't take risks is either a fear of rejection or what I call fear of even failure, whether the situation rejects you and you fail or some kind of relationship, a fear of rejection. Number four, fear of change. Everyone loves comfort. Change is uncomfortable. Change is painful. Fear of change. Number five, and a fear of loss. Finally, a fear of loss. A fear of loss. There's a question again. Are you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as his children, are we slaves to fear? No, we're not. We are children of God. I've got a good friend of mine. His name is Scott Clifford. And Scott was really light-skinned, but he had really kinky, curly hair, really curly, kinky hair. And so his name was Scott Clifford, and he had dreadlocks when I met him. And they were like blonde dreadlocks, all right? So we called him Dread Scott because his name was Scott Clifford. Dread Scott was his name. So here's the thing about Dread Scott. He was a really great athlete, 6'4", great athlete. He was a ladies' man, too. Every time I saw him, he had a different girl on his arm, big party guy, real popular around campus, again, with dreadlocks, blonde dreadlocks, you're 6'4", great athlete, and his name is Dred Scott. But here's the thing. We started this Bible study for some of our teammates, and didn't know this, but he was raised in the church. And so he started coming to our Bible study. So imagine the most popular, womanizing party guy coming to Bible study, and was designed to be an outreach, going through the Gospel of John. And so Scott rededicated his life to the Lord. Powerful. God turned his life around radically. So one day, I began to disciple him. I began to disciple him, and it was weird because we're about the same age, but I was a little bit more spiritually mature. Began to disciple him. We used to work out together, just shared a lot of great times together. And Scott said, hey, when we go home for spring break, we grew up about 5 miles away from each other. Hey, I want you to meet my parents. And I said, great, I'd love to meet your parents. So we get to his house, and there is this white couple, and they're maybe like 5'6 and like 5'8, and he's 6'4, right? And I'm like, whoa, white couple, 5'6, 5'8. And then his brother is like white with straight hair. And here's this guy, white skin, but really kinky, curly hair. He looks nothing like his mom and dad. And at this point, I knew something was up, and I knew. So after we left, we went to lunch, and I said, Scott, I probably already know the answer to this question. You're adopted, right? And I said, yes, I am. And this is how I knew, because when he came home for spring break, his mom and dad were at the front door like, oh, come on, it's our adopted son. Come on here, adopted son. Let me give you a hug, adopted son. I went to his room, and he has a brother, and there's a room for his brother, and it said, biological son. But then on Scott's room, it said adopted son. And I was like, wow, this is interesting, right? And then his brother was like, hey, adopted brother, good to see you, right? Didn't happen. He told me this story. He says, you know what? My mom was a college student. She got pregnant by a guy they think was either biracial or African American. They don't know who. I've never met my dad. And I was born, and my parents adopted me, was like a newborn. And they've treated me as if I was one of their own. I've never sensed like I've been adopted, even though I look different from my parents, look different than my brother. They've always treated me as their son. You know, that's what God does with us. Here's what he's going to say. He says in verse 17, since we are his children, we are heirs, his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're co-heirs with Christ. The same love that God the Father has for his son, Jesus Christ, you know, he has for us. He doesn't say, Jesus, my son, all these knuckleheads, my adopted sons, right? He doesn't say that. He says, we're co-heirs with Christ. So here's the thing. I never heard Scott say, I don't know where my next meal's coming from. I don't know if my parents love me. I don't know if they're going to provide for me. He had security because he knew he was an adopted son. Y'all with me? And that should be true for us as well. We shouldn't have that look of fear in our eyes, fear of missing out, fear of rejection, because you know what? We're that kid who at 2 a.m. is saying, God, I'm afraid. I'm scared. I may miss out. I may be rejected. And God says, here, come here. Come in my lap. You're my child. You've got nothing to fear. And then finally, verse 17, like I read, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Point number 3, we are heirs. We are heirs. We are heirs. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, Matthew 25, parallel passages about the analogy of the parable of the talents, 5, 2, and 1. So all of us have heirs. We'll receive something, but we want to be faithful. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we deny God, he'll deny us. He's not saying deny us in terms of I didn't know you. It denies us in the sense of rewards or inheritance. But he also says, you know what, if we're faithful, if we're loyal to him, he says, we'll reign with him. We're going to rule with him. He'll receive a reward. So here's the thing. Every single Christian under the sound of my voice will receive an inheritance, something. But those of us who are faithful to him, who are perpetually filled with the Spirit, again, if you say, I'm going to live by the flesh, I'm going to run my own life, your inheritance is going to be very small. But if you say the Spirit regularly, fill me, control me, my thoughts and my actions, my attitude, Jesus Christ, you're the king of my life. You do that faithfully, your inheritance both in time and eternity is going to be great. Y'all hear me? It's going to be great. But notice what he ties it to, y'all. Notice what he ties it to. He says, but if we are to share his glory, this inheritance, this reward, we must also share his suffering. How many are here like love pain? Anybody here like love pain? Like you have a bad headache and people are like, you want a Tylenol? You want an Advil? And you're like, no, I love this feeling of like my brain pulsing against my head, right? I love pain, right? Pain lets me know I'm alive, right? Anybody love pain? Anybody in here love pain, right? When you've gotten an argument with your spouse or friend and they've just broken your heart, you're like, hey, you want to come over and talk? You're like, no, why would I want to talk? I love my heart being broken. I love pain, right? I love when people die. Man, pain is my friend. None of us do that, right? We have all kinds of medication. We do things to try to numb our pain. But he says, to the level that you will endure share in suffering. And here the context is probably suffering because of your identity with Christ. So those believers in Sri Lanka that just 2 weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, they learned a Sunday school lesson about the willingness to be faithful to God to the very end. They gather like this and they're killed for their faith. That's faithful to the end. None of us will probably know their names, but we know all the names of these famous gospel singers and singers and preachers. But he says those people were faithful to the end. And our reward will be in proportion to our willingness to endure suffering and pain for him. Man, it's quiet in here, y'all. Write this book down. There's a book called Leadership Pain, The Classroom for Growth. Leadership Pain, The Classroom for Growth by Sam Chand. He's a pastor in Atlanta. And Sam Chand, my desire, my goal as pastor to the Refuge and some of the ministries I'm involved in is to grow as a leader. I don't want to get stale. I want to grow. And so I have that book, Leadership Pain by Sam Chand, The Classroom for Growth. And I'm listening to this book, and this is his premise. He says, the level of your leadership in the kingdom is proportional to the amount of pain and suffering you're willing to endure. Everyone wants to be up here. Everyone wants to be Billy Graham, Tony Evans, and other Ruth Graham Lotz and other famous leaders that have influence in the kingdom and in our nation. They want that. But if you knew the pain they had to endure, the pain they had to go through, would you want that? Carries over in athletics, right? I know some of these players in the Rockets. All of us want to be up here, but if you knew the sacrifices and pain they had to endure, right? I've never heard of, with them, I know some of their trainers and their strength coaches, of an easy, pain-free workout. Amen? Sacrifice, pain, endurance for years to get to where they are. And so I'm listening to Sam Chan's book in the car on my commute when I'm visiting people in the hospital, driving around. I'm listening to this book, and he gives in between, interspersed, other stories of Christian leaders and pastors and the pain that they've had to endure, betrayal, loss, grief, knives stabbed in their back and in their front, challenges in their family and health, not because of anything they've done, just because things have happened. And I'm listening, saying, crying almost, like, God, okay, I don't want this. Like, I don't want to be a better leader. I just want to be like average. Please, God, I don't want this, right? And we laugh at that, but don't all of us want to grow and mature in Christ? And that's what he says. James says it this way. He says, if you want to grow, become more mature, you've got to endure trials and suffering. And that develops perseverance and patience, and then you grow. And you get more rewards, both in this life and the life to come. Man, it's quiet in here, y'all. First Corinthians 11 says that a woman's hair exists for her glory. Did y'all know that? 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's like verse 13 or something, says that a woman's hair exists for her glory. So look around at the women sitting. So you look around, right? I can almost guarantee you this. Look at some of the men around you, some of the young men and men around you, right? They probably like literally spent 2 or 3 minutes on their hair this morning. The women in this room, though, on the other hand, spent hopefully more time than that. Because a woman's hair is her glory. Her hair exists to show her off. I see some of the women looking at me like, okay, where are you going with this? You know, we as his children exist for God's glory. You know, we exist for God's glory. Do y'all know that? We exist for God's glory. We exist so that everything that we do, think and say, would make God look good. So God works on our lives in order to make himself look as good as possible. So years ago, I was in grad school. I was making $800 a month when I got married to Tara. So those of you who are saying, hey, I can't get married because we don't have enough, I was making $800 a month. In today's dollars, I'm guessing that would be like maybe $1,200 a month, probably today's dollars. Not a lot of money. So we weren't even poor, like P-O-O-R. We were po. We couldn't even afford the O and the R. But I know that my wife's hair is her glory, and I want her glory to look good and make her look good. And so this is what I do. Her roommate before we got married was a beautician. So I asked Miss Carrie, I said, Miss Carrie, can you teach me how to do my wife's hair? I only got like $800 a month. Can't send her to the beautician. Can you teach me how to do my wife's hair? And so she taught me how to chemically relax my wife's hair. All right? Some of you are wondering, like, what's chemical relaxer? Chemical relaxer is calcium hydroxide or sodium hydroxide that's buffered slightly. And this is what it does. I remember Carrie's like, all right, first, you got to grease your scalp. So I grease her scalp and grease everything up. Not grease, grease, all right? Grease everything up. And then I pulled out the plastic gloves, the little plastic gloves, and I mixed the chemical perm together, chemical relaxer together. And then I took a brush and began to apply it to her roots, to the bottom. And this is what happened. That chemical perm is so harsh, it actually begins to burn, right? For those of you who've ever got chemical relaxer, I see all the women who've got it done before nodding. Yes, yes, yes. It begins to burn. So what the beautician has to do is say, endure, endure, endure. Because this perm is doing something. And this is what chemical perm does. Chemical perm breaks down the protein structure in a woman's hair so that the beautician can straighten it or curl it or mold it and do whatever he needs to do or she needs to do. Y'all with me? Can you handle this? Is this too much? Donna, is this too much? Okay. You with me though? So one time I was perming or relaxing my wife's hair and God began to speak to me. God began to speak to me. And I don't know if there's a chemicals coming up from my wife's hair. And God said this, Icky, you're just like your wife's hair. You exist for my glory. And this is what I do. I apply trials and suffering and pain on your life. And I know it's hard. I know it's painful, but you need to sit there and endure it. Because what I'm doing is breaking you down so that I can mold you and shape you and make you conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Are y'all with me? That's what we're going to look at later in this chapter, where it says God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love God, call it on purpose. That good is not like your life is going to be amazing. That good is, what it means is God allows everything in your life to help mold you to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the good. And so when we're going through it, difficult times, this is frustrating, this is angering me, God says, be patient, endure it. I'm at work. I'm straightening you. I'm shaping you. I'm molding you to become more like Jesus Christ. So he says, to the level we endure suffering for him, we're going to grow. To the level we're willing to endure suffering for him, we're going to receive reward. And I don't know about you, but I want to receive reward. I want to grow. Amen? So here's a big idea for today. What will you inherit today and tomorrow? What will you inherit today and tomorrow? What will you inherit today and tomorrow? You're no longer a slave to fear. Don't let fear be your guide or your motive. You've moved from fear to family. God has adopted you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. You can look at the community group questions and questions to your kids on your own. Let me close with this story. You can put that last slide up, please, Jazzy. So if you watch the news, know the picture of the dog running. Dog running. What's up? Okay. If you watch the news like I watch the news, the evening news, you notice that the news is always fear. Fear of terrorists. Fear of school shooters. Fear of politicians. Fear of the weather. Fear of hurricanes. Fear, fear, fear. Because they know that unless you recognize that you're adopted by God in his family, that you're secure. Most of us are anxious, insecure, and afraid. And they know that is what's going to motivate us to keep watching the news, keep going to the store to buy everything on the racks when there's the fear of a hurricane that's coming. Fear. But usually what they do to end the news, because they don't want to end it on a sour note, they'll usually have a feel-good story at the very end. Several years ago, the feel-good story was a story about Nikki the dog. Cute little dog, and Nikki the dog, nothing unusual about this dog, would wake up, it would sleep next to its master, this little boy. Wake up when the boy woke up, and then they would follow the master, this little boy. Go to the breakfast table, and there it was sitting next to the table, patiently by its master, this little boy, the son. And then this is nothing unusual, but here's the unusual part. When the boy got dressed, got on the school bus to go to school, Nikki the dog would run for 4 miles behind the school bus. Through summer, through heat, through rain, this is Virginia, y'all, through snow, 4 miles following all the way. And then it would sit right by the entrance of the school, waiting while the boy went to school. When the boy got dismissed, came out, and the boy got on the bus, the son would get on the bus and go back home, Nikki the dog would run another 4 miles all the way back home. And once he got home, would always be at the feet of his master. And so you're wondering, I'm wondering, and son Tom Brokaw or whoever it was came on and said, now you're probably wondering why this happens. And he said, this is why. It's because many years ago, the boy and his mom were in their little SUV driving through downtown Eaglesville. And they saw this mangy, flea-bitten mutt digging through the trash can trying to find food. And so then the boy said to the mom, Mommy, look at that poor little dog. He's going through the trash can trying to find food with all those fleas and mange. And you can see his ribs and everything. It's so skinny, scrawny. Let's take that dog and bring it home. Let's adopt that dog as if it's our own. And that's what happened. They brought this dog home, sent it to the vet, gave it a good bath, fed it, cleaned it, gave it this nice warm little place in the house. And so because of the kindness and goodness and the love shown to Nikki the dog, Nikki the dog says, I can't help but follow after this son. Are y'all with me? And that's what God did with us. One day, Jesus Christ looked across the horizon of heaven into eternity and said, you know what? I see not these mangy mutts, but all these mangy people who are in their flesh trying to have their needs met on their own, not realizing how their sin is destroying them. And what Jesus Christ did is says, you know what? God, Father, let's adopt them into our family so that all their needs are met, and especially their greatest need for salvation, that they could be adopted as your own. And that's what he did. Okay, I know this is not Black Baptist Church, y'all. Y'all can clap. Y'all can say shout. You can do whatever, all right? Isn't that good news, y'all? Isn't that good news? That's what God did for us. He did for us. And we should be loyal and faithful to him because he adopted us into his family. We can move from fear to family. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you've adopted us into your family. And God, I'm grateful that we are no longer slaves to fear. We're no longer slaves to sin. You've set us free. So God, I pray that every day this week, we whisper under our breath, I am a child of God. When we sense fear and anxiety, when we hear that the final is really difficult, the final is impossible, you're going to flunk the final, that we would go in to take the final, I am a child of God. When we hear rumors of our company downsizing because of the possible economic downturn, we meet with our investment advisor and say the stock market is not looking good. Rather than having fear creep in, we can whisper under the sound of our breath, I am a child of God. When we watch the news and we hear about the election coming up and we hear about Social Security running out of money by 2035, when we hear about racism and terrorism, God, that we would whisper under our breath as a prayer to you, a reminder to ourselves, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. God, when we're going through suffering and trials and difficulties in our relationships, in our ministries, at church, with our health and our finances, would we remind ourselves and pray to you, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We're grateful, Master, that you've adopted us into your family. And because of that, we can cry out to you, Abba, Father. God, there's no distinction between your son, Jesus Christ, and your adopted sons. You call us your sons, heirs of your glory, heirs of your kingdom. God, I pray that each and every one of us who put our faith in Christ, we would be found faithful, and we would maximize our inheritance, both in this life and in the life to come. Maximize our relationship with you. Help us be faithful, God. Help us remember that we are children of you. We ask this all in Christ's name. And all God's people said.